Now, my task today is speaking to people with ears to hear and ears to hear and understand the simple truth of Holy Scripture, that salvation is altogether the work of God's election, God's redemption, and God's irresistible grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. That no one can ever be saved unless God steps in and stops us in our rush towards hell and turns us back to himself. No dead sinner will ever live unless God gives him life. And no dead sinner will ever believe God unless God gives him faith to believe. I have a brief message which I've entitled Faith and Unbelief, and just before we came up, I was talking to Simon, and amazingly, he has the same message coming as well, same title, and we hadn't conferred, so it's remarkable. But we will be crossing over with some scriptures. But that's the way the Lord works, isn't he? He reinforces and he repeats things, doesn't he? That's when we see it in scripture often. When the Lord repeats terms, it's for emphasis, isn't it? And so maybe the Lord has something for us important to hear. It's always important, but the Lord does emphasise things. Faith and unbelief. Faith and unbelief. Of all the disabilities we have in these mortal bodies, unbelief is the most dire. Most dire. John 3:36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, and so he says to us, when he talks to his disciples, he's talking to us. He says, "Have faith in God." Have faith in God. Men have faith in all sorts of things in this world, and but really, the only faith that counts is faith in God. That's the only faith that lasts. And our problem is that we are born unbelieving sinners. That's our default position. We're not born with faith. We are not born with faith. Someone may say, well, if we are born that way, then why are we still to be blamed for our unbelief? So to answer that question, let's turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. We see the commandment to Adam and Eve in the garden. This is how things came to be. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. "The Lord God had commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And then in Genesis chapter 3, our mother Eve is beguiled by the serpent to an act of unbelief. So let's turn to chapter 3 and read this discourse between Adam and Eve and the serpent. "Now the serpent was more subtle, that is, he was more cunning and crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. The corruption of the human race began with unbelief. Sin entered the world, and a terrible, terrible consequence came with it. In Romans 5 we read, "Wherefore, as by one man's sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." That's why we're to be blamed for our unbelief. We were there in the garden with Adam, in Adam. There is a term we hear quite frequently these days called gaslighting. I don't know if you've ever heard of it, but it's not really a new term. It's ancient. It's an ancient, subtle manipulation. It's an old tactic of the devil. It's when someone subtly tries to instill self-doubt in you and confusion. They use words to deceive and manipulate in an effort for the victim to question what they know to be true. The serpent, it says, was more subtle than any beast of the field. And he said to the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall eat of every tree of the garden? Shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Did he really say that? Are you sure? And they began to question in their own mind what they knew to be true. Adam and Eve had walked in the garden all the days of their life in sweet communion, believing God. They had enjoyed his sweet company in happiness and full contentment. But here is the serpent manipulating and sowing doubt in their minds. The subtlety is subtle, isn't it? It is subtle at first, but then the serpent just lies outright. Satan is the father of lies, isn't he? So we shouldn't be surprised. He says, "You shall not surely die." Though God said, "You shall surely die." And what I find absolutely remarkable is that Eve believed the lie of Satan, whom she had no reason, absolutely no reason to believe. And at the same time, the very same time, she did not believe God, whom she had every reason to believe. Isn't that true of us? We have every reason to believe God. Satan always appeals to the flesh, doesn't he? He knows that's our weak link. He knows that's our weakest part. No wonder Satan used the flesh in tempting our Lord in the wilderness. He promised fleshly rewards to the Lord, didn't he? He said, "Turn these stones into bread." And here in Genesis, the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Satan appealed to the flesh, and the flesh is weak, even though their own experience told them that God would never, ever deceive them. They fell into unbelief that God was withholding from them. And we know, don't we, that there is nothing more dishonouring to God than unbelief. What does unbelief say? It says, "I don't believe you. I don't believe what you're saying to me is true." And in effect, it's saying, "You're a liar. You're lying. You're lying to me." Can you think of anything more offensive to accuse our holy, immutable God of lying on? This is why unbelief is so offensive to God. But we know, don't we? We know that God cannot lie. He cannot lie. It is impossible for him to lie. I think of that verse in Numbers 23. It says, "God is not a man that he should lie." What a terrible indictment of man. If God were like us, we would certainly be in a world of trouble. But God is not a man that he should lie. And that verse goes on to say, hath he said and shall he not do it? He does what he says, and he says what he does. Hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? Now God always makes good on his promises, every single time without fail. And so here we are speaking of an attribute of God, which is his immutability. His immutability, that simply means that he does not change. His immutability is an assurance to us that his goodwill towards us will never change. It is an assurance that his faithfulness and his mercy and his love towards us never fails, and that his promises never fail. We have an immutable God, and he is immutably faithful. He is immutably faithful. He cannot not be faithful. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. He will also do it. What will he do? Well, that preceding verse there says, that passage says, that he preserves us. He preserves us, preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He keeps us, doesn't he? He keeps us. And what a comfort that ought to be. He's the great shepherd of our sheep, of the sheep, isn't he? We're so prone to wander. We're so prone to wander, but he will not allow any of his sheep to be lost. Now, I've mentioned this story before, but it seems relevant to me. Some years ago, I spoke to a man I knew who was a regular churchgoer, not here, but in his own church. He was an older man that hadn't been well, and I walked with him for a few minutes, and we talked about spiritual things, and I mentioned the comfort of being sure of our salvation. And he stepped back and he said, no, I disagree. I believe that we can lose our salvation. That we can lose our salvation. Friends, the only way you can lose your salvation is if you have something to do with that salvation. Why, where are we looking for our assurance? That's the question, isn't it? We're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The author and finisher of our faith. So what does that mean? That means he begins it, that means he completes it, and that means he does everything in between. Faith looks at the faithful one. We are looking to his faithfulness, not ours. Sadly, that man went into hospital soon after for a routine operation, and there was a complication with his surgery, and he never came home. I don't want to be guessing when that day comes. So the Lord has given us great tokens of his love and his mercy and his assurance. In 2 Corinthians 1, we read that God has sealed us. Sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now, a seal is used for certifying something, that something is authentic. I want to know my faith is authentic. I want to know it's real. He seals us and gives us the earnest of his Spirit. And in Romans 8, we read that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. 1 John says, hereby we know we that dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us his spirit. Given us his spirit. True saving faith is a spiritual work of God. And faith is the evidence, isn't it? Faith is the evidence. Faith is a substance, Hebrews 11, of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And so there is a very simple question for us all, isn't it? Has God given us faith? Has God given you faith? faith to believe God. It is a comfort to us. What did the Lord say? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. Believe also in me. I encourage you to read through Hebrews 11, see that long list of men and women who had one thing in common. They all had good report with God through faith. But this flesh is a constant irritation to us. It's a constant obstacle to us. You recall that man who came to the Lord to heal his son with tears. And he said, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. That's our cry, isn't it? That's our cry. Help thou out my unbelief. You are the giver of faith. Give me faith to believe. Give me faith to trust Christ for everything, to trust his atonement as a propitiation for my sins, to trust his righteousness, which is given to me without cause in me. Help thou my unbelief. Believers are a strange mixture. We are a strange mixture. We have those two natures which war one against the other. That old man of flesh, is full of unbelief. Absolutely full of unbelief. And really, it's just sin. Paul said in Romans, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Is sin. And when all is said and done, we are simply agreeing with God, aren't we? We have sinned in every possible way imaginable. We have never kept a single law or precept. We are creatures of sin by our very nature. We don't deny our depravity, as some may do. 1 John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are agreeing with God. Agreeing with God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us are unrighteous. When all unrighteousness is cleansed, all that remains is righteousness. That old man of flesh sins continually. There is no faith there. But that inner man, that spiritual man, doth not commit sin, according to 1 John. He's perfectly righteous. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? You can read it in 1 John. It's a great chapter to read. That man, that inner man, that spiritual man says with full assurance, Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. But the natural man, the unregenerate man, remains in unbelief. The natural man doesn't see himself as a sinner, a real sinner, that I can do nothing to please God and I have nothing to offer God. Unable to do anything spiritually pleasing. God must make us alive. And so unbelief has too high a regard for self and too low a regard for God. Unbelief essentially and at its core believes in its own ability. It looks to itself to make its way. Unbelief says, I can choose God. What does faith say? Faith says, you did not choose me, but the Lord says, you did not choose me, I chose you. Unbelief does what Cain did. Do you remember what Cain did? He toiled and worked in the field and he gathered those first fruits of his crop and he brought them to the Lord thinking that the works of his own hands were going to be acceptable. He mistakenly thought that. He had too high a regard for self and too low a regard for God. Belief does what Abel did. What did Abel do? He offered up that lamb, didn't he? That sacrifice that represented the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He honoured God. He honoured God. How did he honour God? He honoured God by offering the offering that God would accept. He had a high regard for God and a low view of self. And that is what we do, isn't it? We are offering to God that lamb. That's the whom, the lamb who take away the sin of the world. Unbelief has a too high a regard for self and too low a regard for God. And belief has the opposite, isn't it? It's just the opposite. There's so many opposites in scriptures. Belief has a high regard for God and a low view of self. I pray the Lord would teach us to humble ourselves before God. There's no doubt there are many people in this world with many important jobs doing important things, and they are rightly, they command our respect. But when we come into his presence, when we come into the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, well, that's a different story, isn't it? We become nothings and nobodies before the Lord. And the question is, has the Lord made you a nobody? I'm happy to be a nothing and a nobody. John the Baptist, remember John, what John said? That one of whom the Lord said no greater among women was born. He said, I am unworthy to loosen the latchet of his shoe. Turn with me briefly to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. And we're going to, I'll finish with this remarkable account between the Lord Jesus and a Roman soldier. Actually, no, we'll go to Luke account. Sorry. Luke chapter 7, we'll do the Luke account. There are different accounts of this. Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 2. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. The servants were very eager to tell the Lord who it was that sent him. Sent them. This man is a Roman soldier. And in its day, the Roman army was a fearsome fighting force. These soldiers were carefully chosen and extremely disciplined, and they were under extreme discipline themselves. They endured the hardship of strict discipline on a scale we cannot imagine. And they were the defenders of Roman citizens, the Roman Empire. And so the Roman citizens held them in high regard as the protectors of Rome. And they beseeched the Lord to come. There is much more to this story than time permits me now, and it's worth a message in itself, of course. Just that the fact that the Jews were sent to the Lord is unusual. Jewish leaders were not in the habit of being fond of Roman soldiers, and Roman soldiers were not known to be fond of the Jews. But there is something remarkable, something else of note here in verse 6. Jesus went with them. Jesus went with them. Did the Lord go with them because this centurion was an important man? Of course not. Rather, he went with them because this man was one who had been given faith to believe God. He was one of the Lord's faithful ones. And the text goes on to say, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him. And what message do these friends relay to this centurion? They said, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. I'm not worthy. Unbelief thinks that it's worthy, doesn't it? And belief believes it is unworthy. Verse 7 of the text says, "Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having me under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." You know, this man is not just an ordinary Roman soldier, he's a centurion. That means he is in charge of 100 Roman soldiers. This man in society is an important man, but what attitude does he have before the Lord? "I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but to say in a word, and my servant shall be healed." And when the Lord Jesus heard these things in verse 9, he marvelled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, "I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Faith has a low view of self and a high view of God. What did the centurion say? "Just say in a word. Just say in a word and my servant shall be healed." Faith simply believes God at his word. Just a word is all I need. Just a word. The Lord Jesus said to this man, "I have not found so great faith in all Israel." How much faith is enough? How much faith? I'm so thankful that the Lord described saving faith as a grain of a mustard seed. A mustard seed. Almost impossible to see with our naked eye. Just a speck. And yet, such faith, even such faith, is honoured of God. May the Lord give us saving faith. May he give us faith to trust the Son of God for everything, for all of our salvation.